Thank you. Please turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And let's read the first four verses. Jude is just before the book of Revelation. And if you're there, I commence reading from verse 1 and we end in verse 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we pause this afternoon, again grateful for the privilege to be in the house of God. Our Father, the song that we've just sung, we pray that it will be true of all of us, that we've experienced your love and we want to pass it on. And as we do so, our prayer is that others may come to find the love that we found and experience it. And oh, that we may go on mountaintops and shout for the world to know. Father, we pray that this will be our passion and our desire. We again ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit. May God, the Spirit, aid the preaching of your word so that it will come authoritatively. And may you engrave your word upon our hearts, that from here we'll contend for the faith and we'll zealously be disciples, and that we'll seek to make disciples of all nations. Oh, we ask, oh God, that you be with us and grant your servant strength and grace as he opens up your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We began looking at the book of Jude in February, and we've so far looked at verse 1 and verse 2. And the last time together, we did consider those two verses, and we looked at our unique relationship with Christ. And this was seen in how Jude describes his audience as those who are servant of Christ Jesus, those who are called, beloved, and kept for Jesus Christ. And I did say that oftentimes when we read the epistles, there's that temptation to just gloss over the greetings or the introductions, the preamble. But when you examine them closely and study them, you actually see that they always bring out something of the unique relationship that the recipients have with Christ and also with the one who's writing. And we saw this as well in the book of Jude. And this afternoon, I'd like us to look at verse 3 and verse 4, where Jude opens up the main reason why he was writing this letter. It would appear that Judah desired to write a letter that was going to be similar to other New Testament epistles. A letter that was going to talk about this common salvation. But however, it doesn't take too long before the direction and the mood of the letter changes to see exactly what was at the heart of Jude. He was faced with a reality, a present reality, and he needed to address it. And so he quickly writes to alert the saints of what is prevailing, this filtration of false teachers into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too, as God's servants, must recognize that what Jude's audience faced is also what we are facing today as Christians. There's this infiltration of false teachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and causing havoc. And we must respond by contending for the faith. We must be able to address these issues and see what God's word say and be able to paint a clear picture of what the Bible says. And if we keep quiet, we give the picture as if those things that are happening under the label of the church, we are in full agreement. And Jude was not going to allow that. And he wrote this letter to his immediate audience and to the wider audience, which is you and I. So let us open up those two verses as we think together on contending for the faith. And the first reason that we see why contend for the faith is that of human tendency. That of human tendency. And it's captured and you'll be able to see in the first part of verse 3. And this is what he says. Let's read that again. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Now that just first part shows us that we all have this propensity within us to simply want to share good news. It's in all of us. And even in Jude, it was there. He was very eager. There was this passion, this keenness within him to write about this mutual shared salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And he begins by addressing his audience as beloved, a term of endearment, a term that we looked at the last time when we considered verse 1. And that term reminds us that the people that Jude is writing to are those who are loved by God. And they are the objects of God's special love. And they are objects of God's special love, not just for this life on earth, but throughout eternity to come. They are God's special object. And as Jude is writing to them, he wants them to know that whatever issues is going to bring out in his letter, he's simply doing so because he's writing to those who are beloved by God. And as he does that, he actually says to them, this was my desire in writing this letter. And he launches now into what is it that he wanted to write to them. And as you read the beginning of that letter, it appears as if though Jude is giving an apology. But when you go through this letter, you actually realize that it's not so much apologizing, but it's simply bringing out what he would have loved to write about had things been different. He would have loved to address their common salvation so that as they labor for God together, they are constantly thinking of that mutual salvation that is theirs in Christ Jesus. He still deals with that aspect, but brings in another angle that we'll look at as we continue. And you see that even in Jude, like in all of us, there was this human tendency to simply want to talk about the good things that you are going through. And that propensity is in all of us. When it comes to issues affecting us, or when it comes to us, we would love to simply put out a positive picture about what we are going through. Given a choice, we will not want to address the negative aspects of our lives. It's a human inclination. It's a human tendency to simply want people to know good things about you. And you see Jude doing the same. He said, I was very eager to write about our common salvation. Isn't that true? That this is the tendency in all of us. And just look at the last time you attended a prayer meeting and what your prayer items were like. Or those items that you did share. They were simply about the positive things in your life. And it's always amazing when you gather to pray. And when people are giving their items, and you see that there's this inclination in all of us who simply want to put before good things. Even when you hear of news around you, or news in other parts of Christians that are being persecuted. But when we gather before God to pray, we're always talking about the positive things we want our brethren to take before this great God. And we forget that there are other issues that we can pray for together. Now, no doubt there is always room to bring out the positive things that the Lord is doing in our lives, the blessing that God keeps on pouring forth upon us. But when there is an issue around, when there's something that is affecting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the time for us to gather and plead before God together, asking the Lord to address that issue on our behalf. Now, when you read in Acts chapter 12, when James was killed and Peter was arrested, what did the saints do? They gathered and prayed for that issue. They would have loved to talk about their common salvation and how the gospel kept on moving. But they realized that there's this issue that needs to be dealt with. And they gathered and prayed. You read also in Acts chapter 4. When Peter and others were arrested and whipped and told not to preach in the name of Christ, they still prayed, asking for boldness to preach the gospel. And the point we see here in why we must contend for the faith is that oftentimes our human inclination is to simply want to talk about the good things, the positive things, and not address together the issue. We need to recognize that we belong to one family. We are God's children. And anything that is affecting one member of the family, it will affect all of us. Anything that is affecting a family of God's people somewhere, eventually it will be our problem. It will affect us. And so, as we get current affairs, hear current affairs, when there are issues, that's a time when we gather corporately to pray, to bring those issues before God. And you see Jude there writing that I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. So human tendency, we see it in the first place. But in the second place, why we must contend for the faith is that we have a duty at hand. We have a duty at hand. There is work to do. And this is what now he writes about in the last part of verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's the duty now he brings to them. He says, though there's this inclination in us to simply want to talk about good things, but there is duty at hand, there is work for us to do. And the work is that we must contend for the faith. There is a saying in West Africa that you can go to bed when there's a snake on your thatched roof, but you cannot go to bed when the thatched roof is on fire. Because you know that that's a matter of life and death. And we see even here, when Jude brings out the duty we have at hand, he's basically saying matters of life and death demand immediate attention. And Jude sensed the fire within the church and felt constrained to alert the believers about what is prevailing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I found it necessary to write appealing to you. He's writing, making a serious request to the saints. And the request is that they contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the Greek word that he uses to contend for the faith, in fact the word contend, is a present tense, middle voice, and in the infinitive. So don't worry if you don't know those things. And what is writing is this. This contending for the faith is a continuous action. And when something in the Greek is in the middle voice, it means you are participating in an action. You are not alone. There are others also doing the same thing. So you are one of the many individuals or many believers contending for the faith. And it gives us this idea of agonizing, this intense idea of being involved in a combat. And he's saying, contend for the faith. He's actually saying, this contending for the faith, or this fight for the faith, is a teamwork. It's not for one individual. It's not for church leaders. It's not for apostles or those associated with the apostles. It is for all of us as God's children. We are a team, and together we must push for the same agenda, the glory of our God. It is a corporate fight. It's a teamwork fight. It is the duty, the calling, the responsibility of those who are called, loved, and kept for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, he says to us, that I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is very well aware that even as he writes that these people must contend for the faith, they are not the first recipients of this faith, this word of God. This body of truth that teaches us about who God is and the way of salvation. He's saying this had been delivered to the saints once for all. And what Jude is saying is that beginning with whoever the first saint was, this has been the pattern to contend for the faith. And as we move from one generation to the other, we must continue fighting for this faith. And the word there, delivered, carries the idea of being entrusted with something. And so Jude is saying, even as we fight, we must remember we've been entrusted with this faith, and we are stewards. And our task is to preserve, keep in its purity, just as it was passed on to us. We don't have the right to change the strategy or to change this faith. Our task, our duty, our responsibility is to keep it the way it was passed on to us, so that when the master who entrusted it with the first saint appears, we will be able to give it and present it to him in its purity as it was given unto us. God's truth has been revealed over many centuries. Think of Abraham, to whom God spoke to. And then a few hundred years from Abraham, God spoke to Moses, through whom God gave the law. And when the nation of Israel was now settled in the land that God had promised them, King David wrote most of the Psalms. And then after King David, there's Solomon, who continued to write. And then they are taken into exile. And when they return, they continued to write. In fact, even while in exile, God continued to raise his servant, the prophets, to write His word. And when they returned to exile, 425 years before the return of Christ, God raised Malachi to write His word. And the Old Testament was closed. And the start of the New Testament, we see that everything the Old Testament was saying was pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ now comes. And in His time, Christ raised up His apostles and the followers of the apostles to write His word. And quoting the words of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, that God spoke to our forefathers in different ways, and now He's spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God's revelation has been closed with Christ. And this is what has been entrusted to us. And you read in Hebrews chapter 11 that the saints, some of them died looking forward to the promise of God. And you read church history, individuals have died contending for the faith. Now we are part of that God's army that must continue contending for the faith. That's the duty we have at hand. And as we contend for the faith, we must contend without being contentious. We must always remember the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 24 and 25. It reads, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." And Paul is saying there to Timothy, we must contend, but without being contentious. We must not be quarrelsome. We must contend boldly, in love, speaking the truth in love. We must not cause injury to the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our attitude when we contend for the faith. There's already enough damage being done to the name of Christ by false teachers, and we must not add to the damage by our cruel attitude when it comes to defend and to contend for the faith. We must speak the truth in love with boldness, standing on the scriptures as they've been passed on to us. That is the duty that we have. Let's not misrepresent the spirit of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude is writing that we have a duty. We have a duty. And then in the third place, why we must continue to contend for the faith is because of the clear and present danger within the church. There's this clear and present danger within the church. And this is what he brings out in verse 4. Why must we contend for the faith? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago we are designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jude, he's saying there's this danger within the church. There are false teachers that have crept in unnoticed. And the idea there of that word crept in unnoticed is that they've entered in through the side door. And that term crept in unnoticed is often used of a person who slides or dives into water without making a wave. It's also used of a spy who enters the country unnoticed. But it's also used of the arguments of a clever lawyer who slowly but gradually brings his view before the judge and the jury, convincing them of his version of the story, of his version of evidence. And before long, the judge would have agreed with that lawyer. And this is what Jude is saying about these individuals. He's saying they've come through the side door. And they've slowly come in unnoticed, quietly but craftily. And as they've entered in the church, like termites, they've begun to cause havoc within inside of the building. They've begun to eat the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how crafty and clever they are. They came slowly, unnoticed, and before long, they've caused damage to the church of Christ. He said, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. But Jude also wants his audience to know that these individuals who long ago were designated for this condemnation. And what that means is that as long as the church continues to exist and before Christ returns, there will be these individuals who continue to penetrate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they do that, they begin to wreak havoc within the church of Christ. And Jude describes the troublemakers in three ways. He says they are ungodly people. He's saying these people have no devotion to God. And because they have no devotion to God, they despise God's law. They are ungodly people. But not only are they ungodly, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And Jude is saying that you see there are certain individuals that have enough respect, common respect for themselves, that they somehow hide their iniquities. But not such individuals. These individuals have lost any personal decency in as far as their actions are concerned. It's not that they go arrogantly committing sins, as it were. But what Jude is saying is that they have no shame about what they are doing in the church of Christ. There's no sense of respect for themselves. They continue to cause havoc within the church. And they're not even hiding it. And he said they are perverting the grace of God into sensuality. And with Jude, what caused him to really alert the church was not just that they are turning the grace of God, perverting the grace of God into sensuality. He's saying they are denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And with Jude, he's saying these individuals who are ungodly, who are perverting the grace of God, are denying the embodiment of God's grace. They are denying the only begotten Son of God, the one to whom the Father speaks face to face, the one who has been in the presence of the Father, the one who knows the Father, the one who loves the Father, and the Father is well pleased in His Son. They are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude knows that if they are false gospel, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no salvation for those who are listening to them. And to him this was very serious. And the church needed to rise and contend for the faith. That's why you say, though I was eager to write about this, I found it necessary. I found it necessary. Why? For certain people have come in the church unnoticed. Ungodly people, perverting the grace of God and denying our only Master and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd ask the media, a team, I sent them something via WhatsApp. I hope they manage to put it on the projector. And I'd like them, if they can find it. Let's go to the other one. Now, you're able to see that, huh? Now, here is a man who calls himself a prophet. And when you go to their website, they write something like, connected to remain protected. And then they give you all the products that they are basically saying. And those are some of the products. So he's advertising soap, Bushri soap. And you've read the caption, free to sin the whole day. And cleanse yourself in the evening with this soap. Then the other picture was for my anointed money card. So he's actually claiming he has an anointed card, an ATM card, that if he sells it to you, there will basically be money throughout your account. Now, you and I may think these are silly. But they are all happening under the label of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, if Prophet Shepherd Bushiri claims that his soap can cleanse you from your sins, do you realize the injury he's causing to the name of Christ? Do you realize what he's saying about our Master and Lord Jesus Christ? He's actually saying there was no need for Christ to come into this world. There was no need for the eternal Son of God, the sinless Son of God, to come into this world and to die for your sins. All you need is his soap and your sins are gone. And people are buying, hoping that their sins will be cleansed. And yet you and I continue as if life is normal. Because we are painting the picture to the world that we are in agreement with what this man is saying. After all, he is a prophet, a leader of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why Jude saw it necessary to write so that we contend for the faith of that was once delivered to the saints. And we must go into the world and let the world know that the only way of salvation, the only way to the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not one of the many ways. He is the way and the only way. And if you miss that way, you are heading for hell. And we can't simply ignore such statements or what is happening today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you and I may know that all these things are not true, the world does not know that. And all they are saying is, look at the people of God. And brethren, we can't simply continue to talk about our common salvation and the joys and the blessings of our salvation when our source of salvation is under attack. We must together as a team of God's people speak with one voice so that the world will know that this is the truth. And how will the world know? When they see the consistency of our lives and our message, they'll be able to see that this is not true, but this is what is true. Look, the church has continued to say the same word, the same message, with the same voice over the years, and some have even died in the process of proclaiming that message, that Jesus is Lord and is the only way of salvation. And we too must be ready. If it means to die, we die contending for the faith. And as I conclude, we need to keep on reminding ourselves as believers that in as much as Christians in every age would love the life of faith to be straightforward and stress-free, this is rarely, if ever, the case. We must remind ourselves that to answer God's call in the gospel is to register in the army of God and to stand beneath the banner of Christ. We must continue to remind ourselves that we have one agenda, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the elders are always burdened and concerned when as a church we agree on evangelistic efforts and even on our church calendar. And the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ are not there in the name of being busy, as if the rest of those who are present have nothing else to do. The elders get so concerned that how can God's soldiers who've adopted a calendar and have said, yes, this is what we are committing ourselves for this year. And when the time comes, only a handful shows up for such events. And yet that's a time for us to come out in numbers and show the world that we have one voice. Jesus says, Jesus says, Jesus says. And to march under the banner of Christ as one voice, one family, one team contending for the faith. This is not the time to stand on the edge of the battle line. We must be in the forefront on the battlefield. Why should we march to heaven on a silver, easy, comfortable chair when others fought and died? If we're going to contend for the faith, let's remind ourselves we are on the battlefield. And we must stand up for Jesus, because we are the soldiers of the cross. And we must lift His banner up and let the world see. And as we do so, we know that it is our Master who is leading us from victory unto victory. And the time will come when He appears and ask for what He entrusted to us, may we present the faith in its purity. And may we long to hear those voices, "Well done, good